But 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would turn there, as Peter goes on, in fact, let's back up to chapter 3, just the last few verses, starting at verse 18, because it runs together so well. Sometimes the chapter breaks are good, sometimes they almost do damage, but remember to keep all the books, all the chapters together, because it is just one letter, just written for us. So sometimes we pull them apart so much that we think they're all separate messages, but all the book runs together so well. It says in verse 18 of chapter 3, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." That's us. We were the unjust. He was the just, that he might bring us to God. His whole purpose, just to show us our loving Father. He was being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And then he starts out chapter 4 and he says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." He's ceased. We can cease from our sin as we trust him because of what he's done for us, because of all that he's done, his goodness, his grace to us, his love for us, that is just so wonderful. We see it. We are reminded of it, especially in this season of the year as we come into Easter and see all that he's done for us. It tells us this in Hebrews 12, chapter 3, "For consider him," consider, take a hold of him, weigh it well in your mind, judge the value of it, look at it closely, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And he tells us here in verse 1 of chapter 4 to arm ourselves likewise with that same mind. Equip yourself with the same mind that Jesus had. And as we're new creatures in Christ and new creations in him, we get to arm ourselves with the same things that Jesus has, because he's in us and he's teaching us the Holy Spirit here to bring us into all truth. And so between the Lord Jesus, the Father praying, helping us, and the Holy Spirit ministering to us, we have this trio just drawing us to himself, just equipping us with everything that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have, we can have. And to give us that power over the thoughts, over the past, to give us the power over the work of the enemy in the world, just trying to discourage us and distract us and take us out, to bring us into an awful place of just falling apart. He wants to keep us together. So he says, arm yourselves, almost speaking of the battle again. And certainly we can go to Ephesians 6 and do all of that and go through the armament, all the things that we need to put on, you know, the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and all the things that he provides for us. But as you look at it, you see so much that it says here that he suffered in the flesh but ceased from sin. And we can cease from that sin that's within us because we have power over it, because he rose from the dead. Because of his resurrection, because of the power of what he's done, we have that same power in us that we can defeat sin in our lives. And it's just, oh, Lord, when? And he says, any day, anytime you want, anytime you call out to me, you can cease from sin. You're that new creation. Hold your place here and just go over a couple of pages. Go over to 1 John chapter 2, because in that we see some things, and it's a fairly long passage, so we just want to read through it. But in 1 John chapter 2, way down in verse 28, and start there and go into chapter 3 a little bit, it says this, and now little children. So John writing to the church and ministering to the church, he says, abide in him. Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in that place. Peter, the apostle of hope, John, the apostle of love, just in that place where we know him, and when we know him, we grow in him. But he says, abide in him, and when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. We do those things not because of who we are, but because of who he is in us. And so chapter 3, he starts out and he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. The same reason that they really didn't understand why Jesus was there and who he was is the same reason they don't understand what we're doing. They think we're up to no good. We're the cause of all the problems in the world. If it wasn't for the Christians and the Jews, the world would be a great place. They're going to find out how awful that really is. Ugh. He goes on in verse 2 and he says, beloved. So again, just knowing that you are beloved, that you are loved of God. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a hope. What a great hope that is. And just putting all of that together. And he says, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. We do it because he's pure. And we love him. We want to be like him. And he says, if you become like me, you'll become more pure in your thoughts, in your life, in your actions, in your words, in your heart condition, all of those things taken care of by the Lord. And so he goes on in verse 4 and says, whosoever then committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. We become lawless, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And then, so whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither knows him. And that's that continuous sin that overtakes our life and overtakes who we are and just causes us destruction. So he goes on in verse 7 and says, little children, just in that way of just ministering so wonderfully to the people. And remember, John's in his 90s, so he can call everybody little children. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, so he might destroy the works of the devil. So whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he can't sin because he's born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. So just speaking of those things, of what this new life does, this new life that he has for us, and he says, arm yourselves in that place. Arm yourselves to be like Jesus and to walk like Jesus. Do righteousness. Well, Lord, what's righteous? He says, I'm righteous. Look at me and follow me and walk with me and do righteousness. So back in 1 Peter chapter 4 here, he goes on and he says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Arm yourselves to do what? To do the will of God. Not to do the will of man, but to do the will of God. Because the will of man, the love of our mankind, it brings a snare to us, doesn't it? When we trust that more than we trust the will of God. We go to others for opinions instead of crying out to the Lord for direction. And he says, come to me first, and I'll bring all these things to you that you need to have in your life. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. As he goes through this list, you just look at it and you see, yeah, that was me, yeah, that was me, yeah, that was me, yeah, that was me. And you go through how awful we were. But folks, that's past. And isn't that wonderful that you've been delivered from these things? Because every single one of these could kill you and does kill you if we stay in them. But he's delivered us from these. It is just amazing to me. I just sit in awe and just look at that and just, it's amazing, Lord, because that was me all the way through, and you delivered all those things from me, Lord. And not because of who I am, but because of your love, because of who you are. And that's the love that he has for us. When we walked in lasciviousness, in lusts, in excess of wine, in revelings, in banquetings, in abominable idolatries, just worshiping whatever we could worship, worshiping anything and everything but God. And so he says in verse 4, wherein they think it a strange thing that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They speak evil of you because you aren't like them. Isn't that amazing? And that's just a ploy of the enemy to get us to come back. Well, if you really loved us like you say you love us, you go out with us. No. We're different now. We're changed. We're in the company of God's kids. We're in the company of our Father. And I'm not going to do anything to harm his name. I don't want to do anything to harm his name. And that should be the cry of our heart. Not because we can't do it. It's because we don't want to do it anymore. What we want are the things of God. We don't want the things of the world anymore. I want you, Lord, and I want the things that you have for us. And he says in verse 5, and who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Just in that place of just seeing the goodness of God, the grace of God, the love of God as he pours it out, just giving it to them in all their ways. In the Sermon on the Mount, it says this in verses 11 and 12 of that chapter, of chapter 5 of Matthew. He said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Oh, the hope that we have, the direction that we have, the purposes of all of that is so that we can have a life that's more like his, so that we can have a life that's better than the life that the world wants to give us. Better than the life that the devil wants to give us. The devil promises so much, and we get so little out of it, because it always passes away so quickly. But the things of the Lord last for eternity. And so in verse 7 he says, but the end of all things is his hand. And this is written in 60 A.D., 62 A.D., somewhere around there. Here we are, 2026. And he says, we're at the end. Amazing. And we think we're at the end. And you wonder, Lord, is time going to tarry on? What are our kids going to see? This next generation coming up, our grandkids, as they see all of these things, as they hear all of these things, what are they going to think? And what's going to come about with all of us? It just is amazing as you start meditating on those things. But he says, the end of all things is at hand. So be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity or love among yourselves. Notice not just love, but fervent love. Not just a friendly kind of love, a brotherly kind of love, an intimate kind of love, but a self-sacrificing kind of love, and may it be fervent. May it be on fire in your bones, in your body, in your heart, just to have that fervent fire of love for the body, for the brethren. That is just an amazing thing. Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. His love in us and for us for others. Because it's always other-centered. It is never self-centered. And you can tell whether you're in his love and walking in his love, because if everything is about you, then you know you're walking the wrong direction. It's not about us. It's about everybody but us. And he says in verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Isn't it terrible that he has to tell the church that? When you have people over, don't sit there and go, I hope these folks go home pretty soon because I really want to get to bed. It's past my 8 o'clock bedtime and they're just sitting there and they're just getting started and they want a pot of coffee now. This is not going to happen. We got to kick them out of here. He says, don't do that. Have them over, love on them. Boy, sometimes that's hard and the Lord will stretch us in those things. But it just causes us to know how much we need Jesus because we can't do it on our own. Lord, I can't love them, but I know with your help and with your power of your spirit, I can love them. Instead of having that self-focused kind of life, I can look at others and love them. I can look at others and say, I'd rather be with them than to be by myself, just getting pampered by myself. And you see Jesus, nowhere to lay his head, but always spending time with everybody else. Just, oh Lord, self-denying all the way, but in that way that would just bless others. Verse 10, he says this, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's amazing as you look back, you don't have to turn there, but chapter 1, I wrote down the wrong scripture. But in chapter 1, he talks about the manifold temptations that were there in the world, the manifold things that were going to go on, the things of the world that were just going to be tempting the people that were there. But here is the manifold grace to cover those manifold temptations. And you look and you realize, Lord, you have everything that I need for everything. I have no excuse to not be like you. I have no excuse except for the love of myself not to be more like you and to trust you and to walk in your ways. It's always going to be my fault. It's never going to be God's fault that we can't do the things that he's put before us. As every man has received, even so minister the same one to another. And look at the picture again. He just says, use hospitality, don't do it with grudging. Have charity, have love. And why? Because even with this, as we receive it, he says, minister it one to another. Give it right back out as soon as you give it. As soon as you get a hold of it and get a handle on it, give it out as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Give out that grace of God to those that are around you. Not everybody's going to receive it. Not everybody's going to like it. But everybody needs it. And they're going to know that this is what I need. And if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone is going to teach, if anyone is going to minister the word, let him minister it like the word of God. Let that word go out. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God has given, that God in all things may be glorified through Christ Jesus. As we do these things with the right heart and with the right spirit, we glorify the Lord in it. And that is just, that's just the Lord blessing us because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were sinners. We were back up in the other verses. We were walking in our lusts and doing all of those things. And now he says, minister my love to other people in my name. And it's going to glorify God in heaven. Just, Lord, that is amazing that you can change me that much that I would do this instead of what I used to do. Instead of what I used to be, you've changed me all the way in every direction, in every part of my being that you want to change me. He says that Christ may be glorified, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And it doesn't mean amen, I'm done. It means amen, I'm still going on. It's just like the body crying out when they hear something that's of the Lord. It's just amen. Thank you, Lord. So be it. It is really what it means. And that's what Peter's saying. So be it. So beloved, as he comes back, John uses little children. Peter uses beloved. My beloved. Who was that, J. Vernon? My beloved. Let's go on the bus. My beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. And that's been his focus all the way through, isn't it? We started out in chapter 1 with the manifold temptations, and we're still in those trials. We're still in those things. But he says, don't think that it's strange that all these trials are around you. Why do we sit there and think, I'm the only one going through trials? No, you're not. Everybody's in a trial. And if you're not, thank the Lord for it, because you know tomorrow you're going to end up on one. It doesn't take long. You're either in a trial, you're going through a trial, you're coming out of a trial, but you're there. We're all in that same place. There's nothing strange about those things. Those are designed to get our attention, to get us before the Lord, to get us bowing down before him, getting us submitted to him so that he can work a work in us and change us and minister through us to those that are around us. Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial. Notice he doesn't even call them trials. He said these are fiery trials. He says, I know these fiery trials hurt. They burn away things, but they're designed to burn away things. They're designed to burn away self. And get God at the center, get God at the forefront. And that's what these fiery trials are for. Everything that's burned with fire is to bring those things, to get rid of the junk and to bring the pureness of what's left to the forefront. And that's what he wants to do. These fiery trials, which is to try you, don't think it's strange, as though some strange thing has happened to you. And what do we say when we get in a trial? Why me, Lord? Why now? You know, what's up with this? Why do I have to have this? Why am I the one that's sick? Why am I the one that's got cancer? Why am I the one that's got my car in the shop for 8 months just trying to find parts somewhere? Lord, why is it me? He says, don't think it's strange. You know what would happen if we just said, not me, but Lord, thank you that you brought me to this place? It would change everything, wouldn't it? We wouldn't be on the phone with somebody yelling at them because things aren't taken care of yet. We'd be okay. Just, oh, this would be wonderful. Lord, change us. Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trials. And notice he says, beloved. Those that are loved by God, don't think it's strange. These things are going to happen. These things are going to come. Don't think it's strange. Instead, take them for what they are and let God use them in your life to burn away the dross of your life so that you can have a purer heart. Oh, he says in verse 13, but rejoice. Don't think it's strange, but instead rejoice. Really, Lord? You want me to rejoice in the trials? He says, yes. He doesn't want us to rejoice in the trial. He never tells us to rejoice in the death of a friend or in a bankruptcy or a loss of job or a loss of body parts or anything like that. He doesn't say rejoice in that, but rejoice that we get to know the God who takes care of these things for us. We get to rejoice in him. And that's where the focus is supposed to be. That's why Peter starts out this paragraph with, beloved, you're loved by God, so don't think it's strange that you're in a trial, but rejoice in who God is in the trial with you. It wasn't great that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fire. But they invited God with them, and they made it through the fiery trial. Oh, you just look and see, Lord, you want to bring me through these things. You don't want those things to encompass me and hurt me. You've designed them to help me. To help me see you in a whole way that I never could see you before, because I was never in a trial like this before. Oh, and most of us right now, at least here, we're getting older, and the fiery trial around us is our health. Lord, everything hurts. Everything's falling apart. He says, don't think it's strange. Just rejoice in me because you're closer home. So thank you, Lord. Rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. And isn't that what we have to tell each other sometimes? You're entering into Christ's sufferings to make you more like him so that you can be more blessed than you are right now. So don't grumble and whine and complain like Israel did. Instead, rejoice. And Peter speaks about it. Others speak about it. Rejoice. Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with, notice, exceeding joy. He says a fiery trial brings exceeding joy. Oh, when we shall see him after we go through these things, when we see him in the midst of it, when we see him at the end, when all things are revealed, we realize the joy that he wants to bring to our lives. And joy overcomes so much, doesn't it? Isn't it great when you can go through a trial with joy rather than with whining and complaining? It takes 20 times as long to go through a trial when you're whining as it does when you're joyful in it. It seems like that anyway. Even though they're the same length, it's the attitude of the heart. It's the attitude of what we have within us that changes the outlook that we have. It's no longer a bother. It's a blessing. It's no longer a bother. It's a blessing from the Lord that he's changing me, that he loves me that much to bring a trial to me so that I can be changed, so that I can be more like him. And he goes on. He doesn't stop there. I wish he'd stop. It would be good. But he says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ. So not only are we going to go through trials, and he says, rejoice in the midst of it, but you're probably going to be reproached for the name of Christ. And so be happy. Really? People hate me and you want me to be happy? Happy in who the Lord is, joyful in who the Lord is. And he says, for the spirit of glory and God rests upon you. Isn't that amazing? As you get reproached, he says that something is going to be given back to you. Something is going to be given to you, the spirit of glory and God resting upon you. Oh, that is just amazing. As we give up and surrender, God blesses exceedingly and gives us exceedingly much more back than we put in ourselves. Isn't that always the case with him? We get so much more back than we deserve, than what we put in. And yet so much of the church goes around saying, God, aren't you glad you chose me as one of yours? I'm so wonderful. We get more back from him than we deserve. We give him heartache and pain as we wander in the world in the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes and the pride of life, and he gives us salvation. That's a lot more back than what we deserve. What should be the payment for that? Death. And yet he gives us life because of his work on the cross. As we enter into this week and see it, it just is amazing. So if you be, verse 14 again, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the spirit of glory and God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified. You glorify him in your trials as they reproach you. He says, you know what? Your Father in heaven is going to be glorified by the way that you walk through it, by the way that you enter into it and come out on the other side. God is going to be glorified in it. Lord, I didn't think I did anything in my life to glorify you. And he says, oh, you've done so much to glorify me because you're letting me change your life. You're not like you used to be. You certainly aren't what you ought to be, but you're more than what you used to be. So thank you, Lord, for the work that you've done, because I didn't do it. All I did was say, okay, Lord, and he's done all the rest. That is amazing. I wish we had a healthcare system like that. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Or lawyers that were like that. Or judges that were like that. Politicians. That would be wonderful. Can you imagine a government that was just run with a few people and everything flowed? Because everything was in working order? It just shows how broken the world is. Because it takes hundreds of thousands of people to run a country, and God just spoke it into existence with a word. The littleness of that and how we take it, and we have to run with it and do something about it, and we make it worse. Oh, yeah. Your part, he's glorified. verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer. Don't enter into those things. So evidently, folks, if you didn't think that you could any longer sin, guess what? He's talking to the church, isn't he? Don't any of you, as he speaks to the church, go ahead and do these things. Don't any of you come to that place of walking in these things, because they are just going to dishonor the name of the Lord. They're going to hurt you. He says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed because of the suffering that you're entering into. Instead, realize that you're glorifying your Father in heaven by the way that you live. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? The church usually stops at the first part, because we always quote the first part of the verse, don't we? Judgment beginning at the house of God. But we never finish it up. And Peter just shows them what the end is going to be for those who don't love the Lord. And that should encourage our witness in this world. That should encourage us to have our light shining. Because if judgment is going to begin at the house of God, and we're going to get disciplined. Because remember, God's kids are never punished. They're disciplined. The world is punished. But God's kids are never punished. We're disciplined. There's a difference between discipline and punishment, isn't there? The punishment for the world is going to be death because of the rejection of Jesus Christ and what he's done. We get disciplined as children of God so that we can go in a right direction and do right things. We should never discipline our kids, and hopefully we learned that as we grew up and with our kids. We didn't kill them anyway. We wanted to sometimes, but just to discipline them, to show them the right way to do things and not the wrong way. And the Lord always does that with us. He always ministers to us in that way. But look at the end of what the world is going to face, the punishment that they're going to face. Look at the book of Revelation after chapter 4. You see the church gone, and you see what's going to go on with the world. And every single one of those judgments, from the vials to the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, every system of those seven judgments that come upon them progressively get worse. As you go through Revelation, they get worse. And they're added on top of one another. Ugh. And yet they're still going to shake their fists at God and say, we don't want this man to rule over us. Ugh. That is amazing to me. But that's the heart. And that's the heart that needs prayer. It doesn't need somebody yelling at them and pointing fingers at them and telling them how bad they are and they're sinners going to hell. They already know they're sinners. They just need to know that there's a God that loves them. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Peter, it's amazing. If the righteous scarcely be saved, Peter, as he remembers back, I almost didn't get saved. I almost didn't make it through. I was going the wrong direction. And the Lord snatched me out of it, brought me back, saved me from the fires of hell. And if we're scarcely saved, or if we're so close to not being saved, if we're in that place of just walk with difficulty going through that, is a good translation of it. How are the ungodly? Where are they going to be? What's going to happen with them? As you look at their end, and Psalm 73 is a great psalm to tie in with this, because the man looks at all the people and says, why are the bad people prospering? Why are they going through all of those things? And he goes through the psalm just complaining and whining because of what he's going through. And yet the ungodly are just, they got it made, and they got the Lexuses, and they got the Cadillacs, and they're doing all this stuff, and they're partying, and they're doing coke and everything else. And he says, how come? And then he gets to the end and he says, but then I came into the house of the Lord and I knew their end. And it broke his heart as he knew their end. And it should break our hearts as we know their end. Our hearts should be broken for those who don't know Jesus. So in verse 19, he finishes up, even though we won't finish up, we got to go back a little bit. But he says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. Let them that suffer according to the will of God. not to the will of man. God's discipline is different than the world's punishment, than the world's harping on us and giving us all those bad things. Commit the keeping of their souls to him. As you enter into those things, as God brings you into that place, it's for the keeping of your soul. It's so that you can be kept by him, that you will know him in the midst of it. He's trying to teach you that he's keeping you in the midst of it and that he can deliver you to the end. He says, let them commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. How do you commit it? Commit it to him? You do well. Lord, how do I do well? I be like you, as unto the faithful Creator. Oh, as Peter remembers, God, you've created all of this. You've given us all of this. But as we finish up and we look back at the chapter just for a second, and you thought we were all done and we're going to have communion and we're going to be out of here early and this is great, we can get home, we can have ice cream when we get home, and yeah, we got all the stuff out here and we can have ice. We got more stuff. But there's 10 reasons, 10 almost commands of what to do in the midst of our lives as we walk through this. It starts out in verse 7. As he tells us these things, instructions, if you would, ways to go about these things, and ways to pay attention to what God is doing. But in verse 7 it says, the end of all things is at hand, so be therefore, and here's the first one, be sober. In that word sober, the translation of it means to be sane. Have a right mind. Don't have a wrong mind about things, but have a right mind about things. Be sober. The second thing then is right next to it at the end of the verse there, watch unto prayer. We need to be people who pray. Need to be people who are in that place who pray. And certainly we're a praying church, but folks, we need to have that individual prayer too. It can't be just be a corporate prayer and say, well, good, I prayed for the week, I'm set. We're praying without ceasing, Paul said. Oh, Lord, because there's so many things that need to be prayed for. Our own hearts, specifically, to start with. So many times we come with our grocery list, don't we? Instead of just looking at the Lord and say, Lord, I need more of you and less of me. I need my heart changed. You know, we got Judy in the hospital and Gail in rehab and Thomas needs comfort. And we go through the whole list when really one of the biggest things that we need to have is, Lord, you need to change my heart because I'm in difficulty. I need constantly to be changed. He says, watch unto prayer. Remember what he said with the disciples when he went up into Gethsemane to pray? He says, stay here and pray, and I'm going further in and pray. And he comes back and he says, you couldn't watch with me 1 hour. Oh. He wasn't asking for a lot from them, was he? Just stand with me. Watch with me. Pray with me, have a heart after me. And they couldn't do it. And boy, sometimes we're in that same place, aren't we? Praying at night with Kath, and all of a sudden I hear her saying, are you sleeping? No. I just didn't hear the last 10 minutes of you praying. I was meditating on my eyelids and I caught something. Watch under prayer for all of these things that are there. So be sane in your thinking. Have a sane mind as you think, not a mind that's taken over by fear or by the things of the world, but just by have that sane mind that thinks with the mind of Christ. And so he goes on in verse 8, and he tells us this then, have fervent charity, have love, but not for yourselves, but among yourselves. Have love, because that love is going to cover a multitude of sin. Oh, Jesus' love covered a multitude of sin, didn't it? His blood that was shed, that's why we celebrate communion. That's to remember what he's done for us. That covers a multitude of sin, but have love among yourselves and for each other, because it's going to cover. Verse 9, he says, use hospitality one to another. He says, use it. Don't just have it, but then use it. Do something with it. Use it. Be hospitable one to another. Be hospitable in your own home, and then be hospitable to those that are around you. be hospitable in that grocery line. Be hospitable to the TSA agents because they're going through it. Do all of those things, but be hospitable, even in those hard places. He goes on then, and he says this in verse 10, as every man has received the gifts, so we think of the spiritual gifts. We think of the gift that God has given us, but we also think of the spiritual gifts that he's given us. And many of us have those gifts, and some of those aren't listed. You know, we're not sitting here speaking in tongues and doing all of that stuff, but we have the gift of charity. We have the gift of giving. We have the gift of helps. We have the gift of hospitality. We have all of those gifts that the Lord passes out, and yet many don't use them because it requires self-sacrifice, and it's something I've got to do, and I really don't want to do it. He says, use it. Take that gift. Take the gift of life that he's given us, but take also the gifts that the Lord has given us and use those natural gifts, those spiritual gifts that he's given us. In verse 12, we come up with another one. He says, don't think that it's strange that you're in the trial. And this is almost a command to us, because how many times do we get into trials and we go, why me, Lord? And he says, don't go that direction with that. Don't think it's strange. And that's almost a command for us to think rightly, isn't it? Because how many times does our mind overwhelm us with thoughts of what could happen, things that could go on, the ways that things are going to come about, the way that we can correct things with our own mind thoughts rather than God's Spirit. And he says, don't think it's strange. Don't think it's strange. Don't come to that place of trusting God's word for what it says. He says, if you're loved, then don't doubt your salvation. He said, if you're in the family of God, then don't doubt that you're a child of God. Keep God's promises, keep God's word at your forefront of your mind, and stand on the truth of God's word. And when the storms come, then you won't be shaken, and you won't be thrown off the rock. Just don't think it's strange, that anxiety that comes. Well, I should have done this, and I should have done that. We should have done a lot of things. But God, who is rich in mercy, loves us with an everlasting love. Stand on the truth of that. Hold on to that. In verse 13, then, he comes up with another one. This is the seventh one. And he says, rejoice. just looking at that, just rejoice in as much as you're partakers of it, so that you can be glad with exceeding joy. In verse 15, he says, let none of you do these things as an evildoer of any of that. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of your relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's what the world wants you to do. That's what the enemy wants you to do, is to be ashamed of your God. Oh, it says, don't be ashamed. Don't put him off to be something that he's not. The next one then is to glorify God in the midst of it. If judgment's going to come in all of those things, then glorify God in the midst of it. That's also in verse 16. Don't be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Glorify God in all of your ways. And then the last one, as we come in to the end of this, look at verse 19. He says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit their keeping of their souls to him and well-doing as unto the faithful Creator. It just speaks of the communion that we can have with the true and the living God. Commit yourself to communion with God. And boy, that this Peter, just so much here. You could spend hours and hours on the chapters that he's presented us and given us. It's just so much to take in and so much to hold on to. And hopefully some of these things spoke to us. So, Father, as we sit before you, as you prepare us to take communion, Lord, that you would just minister to our hearts, just speak to us of those things that we've seen tonight. We've gone fast over them. We've taken them quickly, Lord, just because we're constrained by time, and we don't have all of the time to be able to go through those the way that we should. But Lord, may we take the time on our own just to let you minister those words to our hearts, that they would encourage us and strengthen us to go forward and not backwards. Father, we look to you. You call us beloved. We're in the beloved. We're in you, and we're just so thankful, Lord, that you've called us by name and that you keep us. You haven't thrown us out. You haven't taken our names off the list. You've kept us. We're sustained by you. We're kept by you. You're the God of all our promises, and we just thank you for it, Lord. We love you. We ask that you just speak to our hearts now as we sit before you and minister to us, Lord, as we prepare to remember all that you've done for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.